Have you retrieved your new message notes up from your worship guides?
Yes.
All right. Before we get into the lessons that the Holy Spirit has for us there in Acts chapter 16 and verses 11 through 15, we're going to share aloud ourselves, which you will see on the screen in a moment, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. And for you who are new with us, sometimes people, as they read the Word of God, they understand. It's the Word of God. They receive it as that. But what they don't grasp is that he's actually talking to you. These are his living, active words. And as he speaks to you, then you have a message from him. That's one of the beautiful things about what we call having our DPEs, our deep personal experience with him. Other people have other terms for what that is. But we get together every day with him, sometimes multiple times. We read the word and he speaks to us. So there you can see in the parentheses a place for your name. Okay? So let's begin by reading with some strength in our voices this passage of scripture. But we begin with your name. Okay? So let's read it together aloud. Ron, so encourage each other and build each other up, just as you are already doing. You see, it makes such a great difference when we read it and receive it as he's speaking to us. To just read it as words, his words, but don't receive it as to us, we miss it. So he's telling you, who did you encourage this last week? I want you to know, as he just told you, keep it up. Be that person that is different in the United States. Be that encourager. And be the one that continues to build others up. Surprise that person at work. Or even maybe your teacher, you know, over at CSUN. You go up to them and you say something really encouraging to them, like, Prof, I really enjoyed what you had to say yesterday. And then when you help pick him up off the floor, you know, he'll be doing a lot better. But it's important that we come alongside. You know, there's so much that is depressing in the world. You know, I go to prayer gatherings, not just the one we have here on campus, but others, and people are just moaning and groaning and on they go, rather than thanking him. You know, I have all these things that I've worn out in this very young body, you know, this hunk. But, you know, they're worn out, but that's okay. And I can thank him for the measure of health that I have. It could be a lot worse, right?
Yes.
So I have what I have. So I am blessed to be able to be up here. I am blessed once again to be a thorn in your side this morning. I mean, it's just really cool. So anyway, we're going, thank you, Barbara. I'm just not a thorn in your side, but everybody else's. So as we're going through the book of Acts, I decided to title this morning's message, G-Day and the Transformation of Lydia. We're going to get to Lydia later. But G-Day, most of us are familiar with what was called D-Day, you know, June 6th, 1944. Now, for many of you, you're going to say, when was that? You know, it was, I was born like 2 weeks before Japan or Germany capitulated, a couple months before Japan capitulated. So they called that D-Day. It was Disembarkment Day. You know, all of those troopers were getting off of those landing craft on the beaches at Normandy. They were going in with our allies, and we were going to break the stranglehold that Nazi Germany had on Europe. That was D-Day. But this is G-Day. This is Gospel Day that we're going to be looking at for Europe. The gospel hadn't gotten to Europe yet, but now it's on its way. And it's going to be wonderful for the people of Europe. And then it becomes wonderful for you and for me, because eventually it comes to the United States, to the people from Europe. And because of those folks who are faithful to share the gospel with people who are faithful to share the gospel, eventually it got to you. And they shared the gospel with you, and you embraced it, just like I did. But it all started on G-Day. Really, it started in Jerusalem, but at any rate, if you'd look at the front of your notes, you'll see the gospel is going to invade Europe, just as all those troops did back on D-Day. So let's set the context by looking at what the Holy Spirit wanted Luke to write down for us to learn something from. You know, as we go through a narrative type of reading in the scripture, many times it's going to be up to you to pull out what it is specifically that the Holy Spirit wants you to glean so that you can apply it in your lives. You can take those three essential questions at the beginning and make the Word of God more your own. So here Luke, he tells us, so, setting sail for Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, quote, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay, end of quote. And she prevailed upon us. So, the transformation of Lydia, we'll get there just before we begin closing the message. An old Celtic benediction offers this pleasing blessing. Quote, and may the wind always be at your back, end of quote. In the days of wind-powered travel, seafarers could hope for no greater event to take place on their day at sea, and that would be for the wind to come up and to be towards the seaman's back. Whatever else may go wrong, a stiff tailwind always felt like divine favor to a ship's captain in those days using sailing ships to move about the Mediterranean. Anyone who loves sailing, like Stephen Langton, you can go to him and talk to him, and he will talk your ear off about sailing and how to get your sailboat to an event, a race, and how to watch the tires on your boat's trailer blow out, and how long it takes to change those things. But He loves sailing, and so does Bruce McDonald. But you can go and talk to them about some of the sailing things that I'm going to bring up. They're sailing, there's nothing more exhilarating than to have a full set of sails out there filled with the wind to be able to move you forward in the direction you're hopefully wanting to go. The heart of Paul and his core value team must have pounded in anticipation as they were moving towards Europe. So Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke and others that are unnamed to us who are part of this mission's core value team boarded the ship in Troas, bound for Neapolis, the principal seaport serving Philippi, an important city in Macedonia. Now, again, in looking over the text, I've read it multiple times over the course of the last 40, 50 years. But I never paid any attention to Troas, where it was. Who cares? Philippi. Well, Philippi became important to us for about 5 years because we studied that book for about 5 years. Why? Why does the Lord put these places in here? For that matter, why does he even mention some of the names that we have come to know? And we know now. We see how important they are, what tremendous examples they were then, and how greatly as examples they are for us today. So I want you again, please, be mindful of map 1 and map 2 inside your worship guide. In map 1, again, it's easier to find, there in the center of the page almost is Ephesus and Miletus. Well, from there, you just go up a little bit and you'll see Troas and follow the arrows, and you're going to go to Samothrace, and we're going to go over to Neapolis and to Philippi. This brings you into the text more and more to see the distance that these people were traveling. Use that that measurement that you have there in the left side of your map and down a little bit. You can see how many miles they're going by sea. For those of you that have seasickness, you can appreciate the travel that they made. Those of you that can't walk very much today, someone like me, you can appreciate all the distances being covered by these people to go share the good news. There are people in the American church that won't travel a couple of blocks, much less to share the gospel, to even go to church. It's just too far. It's an imposition for people who are professing to be believers. So imagine their feeling, the core value team, after several weeks that we saw in our previous study of closed doors, and they're waiting for the open door or the open window at least, but it's not coming. They don't understand why the Holy Spirit is actually forbidding them to move forward in sharing the gospel. Well, now we're learning why he wanted to wait on their taking the gospel to Asia and go to Philippi. And I'll explain more of that as we move along. So after being halted and being frustrated and confused in their attempts at progress, Luke describes their voyage in these words. He says, a straight course. Now, I haven't done much sailing, but I have gone sailing. And sometimes it's difficult to travel in a straight line. And we'll talk more about that. So the voyage is going in a straight course, meaning the winds favored the route that they were taking to get from point A to point B, because they had the headwind wind coming from the back that would help them attack in an easier way. Now, looking at your notes, here's your fill-in. They sailed, as it were, with the wind at their backs. Ahead of them, Europe. Now, bear in mind, none of them have ever been to Europe. This is maybe with the exception of Luke. Luke lived in Philippi, so he may have traveled in other places around Europe, but we don't know for certain. He will later for certain, but we don't know at this particular point. But none of them have ever been to Europe, except, as I said, for Luke. Uncharted territory, brimming with potential, lots of potential here. But even with fresh momentum now, establishing a church in Europe would require tenacity and sacrifice in the face of new difficulties. Some of you will remember what it was like for us going back 40 years when we planted our first church out in Newhall, New Hope Community Church. Bob Martin was the church planter. Bob would come to me, and I've just been called as your pastor. Of course, I've been here as the associate pastor for a year and a half prior to that. But Bob would come to me and he would ask, "Ron, who in our church family do you want me not to talk to about helping me plant the church in Newhall?" And I told him, "You can talk to anyone you want to." Now, I wanted to make some suggestions of people that, you know, might want to get rid of them. But I told him, "You can talk to anybody in the church. Elders as well. Any one of the elders I can't talk to?" "Bob, there is no one that you can't talk to." So he went and he talked to every family in the church at that time. Of course, there wasn't that many because there's only 122 of us. So to plant a church at 122 individuals, that's going to be really tough because it's expensive. So 9 months later, he came to me and he said, "Okay, I have the pioneers that are going to go out with me and plant the church." And I said, "Okay, how many of them are there?" And I'm kind of, "Yeah." He said, "22. He's going to leave me with 100 of you." And so off they went, 22 of them, and they planted New Hope Church. Now, you know, it talks about here requiring tenacity. You know, I had to give a lot of attention to Bob, as well as this new church being established out there, finding a place to be, renting that space. It was going to be expensive. We needed to get them a copy machine. You know, copy machines, I mean, one that isn't going to break down is going to cost a few thousand dollars. And that's going to have to come out of our budget. And there was the chairs they were going to need to put in the space. And chairs, I mean, when we were doing the new space in here after the earthquake, each of those chairs cost $30 to $35 a piece. And they were going to need at least 22 chairs. And so, you know, we know what it's like to move into a new area and to plant a church. And after that, you know, we had Dave DeVries, and he went up to Castaic, and he planted for us Lake Hills Community Church. And we had what we call, you know, what do the girls usually have, you know, for a pregnant mom? Baby shower. We had a baby shower for another baby that we were giving birth to. But instead of bringing baby bottles and diapers and so forth, we were bringing chairs and equipment that they were going to need at their space up there on the hill in overlooking the lake up there. And after that, we planted another church with John Carboneau and his wife and kids out in Loveland, Colorado. Now, we didn't have to give him any people at that point. He was just going to go out and knock on doors, and that's what he did. And the Lord built a church in Loveland, Colorado. And then several years later, you remember Tony Miano and his family? And we planted another church out near Stevenson Ranch that was called Pico Canyon. So I know what it's like. Several of you know what it's like to move into a brand new area that we're all unfamiliar with and to plant a church. Well, this is what Paul and Silas and the rest of the core value team had to recognize as they were going into this brand new place, Europe, to plant a church, because they were going to have a good time, but it was also going to be fraught with difficulty. So looking at verses 11 and 12, let's take some time to pull it apart so that we better understand what the Holy Spirit is trying to reveal to us. Again, Luke says, so, setting sail for Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. So Paul's mission core value team departed from Troas and ran a direct voyage, a straight course to Neapolis via the island that's listed there of Samothrace. So if you draw a line, a straight line from Troas to Neapolis, you will see that you can't draw a straight line to Philippi. The island is a little off their course. They're not going to go the direction as the crow flies. They can't do that, and we're going to learn why. So if you look at map 2, you can look at Troas there, and then you can look up and you can see Samothrace, and across from Samothrace you will see Neapolis, and above Neapolis, Philippi. So just to keep those things in mind. If you'd show that next photograph, please. I'd like to show you the island of Samothrace. You may want to go there. You know, all the places we have now been in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, you actually might want to take a vacation and visit the places that Paul and his core value team visited. But this is the beautiful island of Samothrace. If you'd show the next photograph, please. Now, if they got off the boat, there's no sense that they did in the text, but if you got off the boat, you would have seen beautiful Roman architecture. Today, this is what you'll see in part. You'll see the remnants of the Roman influence upon the island. If you'd show that next photograph, please. Here we are, and we're just up on a little hill, and we're looking towards the beach. Anybody got their copper tone and ready to go lie down and get a tan? You know, it's a beautiful, beautiful island, and some of you just might want to go spend some of your vacation dollars there. The phrase in our text, direct voyage, again, was a nautical expression, meaning the ship sailed to its planned destination without having to tack. And I will let Stephen share what tacking is. I can be tackless at times, but it's not quite the same thing as tacking. It's to chart a zigzag course, but that's all I know, against the wind. Luke states that the trip took 2 days from Troas to get to Neapolis. 2 days. But it's going to take them 5 days, you'll see, in chapter 20 and verse 6 when they come back. And why the difference? Well, you'll understand even more why a wind at your back is very, very important. The fact is this, and here's your fill-in. Ships don't sail at night. I don't even know if Stephen sailed his boat at night. Did you ever sail your boat at night? You did. I guess that's okay. But this ship captain, he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. So the captain dropped anchor off the island, this Samothrace, and there they would sit for the evening. Now, that next photograph that you see in your notes and up on the stage, that's your first century Mediterranean merchant ship. It's on something like this that Paul and his core value team were traveling from Troas to Neapolis. So if you'd show that next photograph, please. The harbor at Troas, or as they call it, Harbor Troas, this is a picture of the outside limit of the harbor. This is all that's left there after over 2,200 years. But there's something less left. I mean, think about it. The United States hasn't even been around for 250 years anyway. But here what we have left in Troas is this outer wall. If you show the next photograph, please. This is the remains of the harbor Troas today. And it looks like a nice place you could go to just rest, put out your chair, and maybe throw in a fishing pole. I'm not sure. But it looks like a nice place to be. Neapolis means, and here's your fill-in, new city. New city. Would you say that with me? New city. But it was founded more than 500 years before Paul and his team got there. They got there in the year 50 AD. But 500 years earlier, it was a newer city, I guess we could call it. Next photograph, please. This is the city of Kavala. The city of Kavala is old Neapolis. So this is modern day Neapolis. It's definitely a new city compared to where when Paul was there some 2,000 years ago. The next photograph, please. This is the new city. This is Neapolis. If you go there, you'll see it like this today in Macedonia or modern day Greece. Next photograph, please. We have here a Roman aqueduct. You know, in villages, all they needed was a well. They dug a well, one or two, and that would be sufficient water for the village. But in the cities, they needed a copious amount of water. So needing this, they built what they call aqueducts. And you see up on the top of there, that's where water would run across the top in a groove from point A, wherever it was they were getting the water, to the collection spot in the city. Obviously, cities need a lot of water, drinking water. They'll need water for cooking. They'll need water for washing. And I don't know if you've ever asked the question. You know, most people don't, or some people think about it, but they never ask the question of our missionaries that are out in the jungle and so forth. You know, where do you go to the bathroom? Well, these Roman bathrooms were quite unique, but because we're in mixed company and it can be kind of gross, I won't describe them to you, but you needed water. You need a lot of water running through these areas to wash away the waste. So today, the modern city of Kaphala covers the very site that we know as Philippi. The beautiful port served Philippi, which lay just 10 miles. If you look at your number two map and so forth, you can get an idea. It's about 10 miles northwest of the port, just over a small mountain range. Why do I even bother to tell you about a mountain range? If you've gone hiking, like our pastor Eugene likes to go hiking, he has hiking boots. He has strong shoes to go do that, as some of you that hike. And they're high top so that rattlesnakes can't bite you or have a harder time at it. They didn't have those kinds of things. They had to walk. And they had the same sort of dangers from critters and so forth. But it was really hard. But nonetheless, they had a goal in mind. They wanted to go where the Spirit of God was leading them because people needed to hear the gospel. They had a sincere desire to see people not go to hell. Amen. Most everybody in the church will say, I don't want to see anybody go to hell. But will they go out and share the gospel? Many will not. Many will not. And that's basically saying, I want people to go to hell without saying it. After disembarking in Neapolis, the team, they went straight away to Philippi, which Luke calls, as we saw before, a leading city in the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. In verse 12, looking at your notes, Philippi had been a small village many, many centuries ago, but it was transformed into a military stronghold around 357 BC by a Greek who we will meet momentarily. Philip II of Macedon, he is the father of Alexander the Great. Philip of Macedon, who used the city to control nearby gold mines, the later Romans made it into a colony, meaning they modeled the city after the Roman culture and economy, the economy of Rome, in an effort to attract Roman citizens and military veterans. It was a plus to have military veterans in the colony because they could help defend it against those that might want to try to take it. Philippi was a very strategic city in Europe at this particular time. So if you would look at that next photograph, I'd like to introduce you. Philip, GHCC, GHCC, Philip of Macedon. He needs to get his nose fixed. But this is Philip of Macedon. He was born in 382 BC. He began reigning in 359 to 336 BC. And during that time, his wife, Olympias, she gave birth to Alexander, and then she would give birth to Cleopatra. Now, I was kind of excited about that, but time, you know, the time that he was ruling and so forth, I mean, Cleopatra really hadn't been born yet. Well, the Cleopatra that we are familiar with Antony and so forth, you know, with Elizabeth Taylor and that very, very long movie. Yeah, that's Cleopatra the 7th, not the 1st. So she gave birth to Alexander and Cleopatra. She was a wonderful woman. I mean, just as faithful as she could be, up to the point that she apparently got mad at him, because then she was able to get one of his bodyguards to kill him. So, guys, be careful now. Treat your wives well. So, next photograph, please. As you can see in the foreground, we have tourists. And they're in Philippi. And you could go there and you could see the remnants of the Roman city as well. It just amazes me that these remnants, being over 2,200 years old, still have that much there. You know, I don't think anything that we built, I mean, we don't have anything from when the pilgrims landed, do we, other than the rock? I mean, these Roman architects, these leaders at that time, were amazing when it came to building things. The next photograph, please. And Father, if you would see whoever is running that siren safely to where they need to be. It wouldn't be a Roman city. It wouldn't be a Roman city with all of its culture without an amphitheater. So this is the amphitheater at Philippi. You know, they needed to have a place of entertainment. They needed to have a place where plays could be acted out and the city could come and watch. But not only that, athletic games were held in the amphitheater. And not only that, but executions. They had gladiator combat games. Some game, right? I mean, people are complaining today about football helmets not being protective. Can you imagine what it was like back then? Now, we might think, man, they were a bloodthirsty bunch of people. By our culture, they were. But not by their culture. The culture then was, that's what they did. That's just what they did. That was life. Not like ours today. And if you show that last picture, it's just another of Philippi and the Roman influence there. Next photograph, please. This is the Ignatian Way, and it ran right through Philippi. Now, we're all familiar with the Via Sebasti, that long, long Roman road that had been built going all the way across Asia Minor, Turkey today, and it exceeded going outside of Asia Minor on the east into Persia and to India. Long, long road. Well, this one, the Via Ignatia, as others will call it, is, as you can see, it has all the rocks placed. This was over 2,200 years ago, and there are still remnants of this road that Paul would use, and it would make it easier on the core value team to be able to travel to different places in Europe to bring the gospel. It's not like walking on some goat trail over the mountains and things like that. It just made it easier for the gospel to go forward at this time. So the Lord was really working behind the scenes in the lives of many different people, even folks that didn't know him or even care about him. But they were building things that the Lord was going to use and have Paul follow through on. So the Ignatian Way. Gaius Ignatius was a Roman senator in the 2nd century BC. And he is the one who had this road built. It just amazes me that after all of these centuries, millennia, it's still portions of it are still there. Next photograph, please. This is the modern day Ignatia Way. It's still there, but it's a little bit different. I don't think the asphalt's gonna last even 100 years. But this is the Ignatia Way today. It's called A3 in northern Macedonia. It was 746 feet, or excuse me, miles long, and was 19.6 feet wide. And the Roman soldiers built these things all over the place. The seat of Roman government is on your map number 2, and you can see it there on the left, moving away from Philippi and Neapolis. It's Amphipolis, and there is where the Roman head seat would be, like our Sacramento for the Roman government. And again, Philippi would be very important at this time because of its economy and influence in the area. I mean, it commanded a strategic location for both land and sea trade. In addition to healthy agriculture and gold mining industries, the city was the site of a famous school for medicine. I mean, it is a place where lots is going on. And it would be like going down to downtown LA at rush hour, but nobody in their cars, everybody on the sidewalks, walking around. This is what Neapolis and Philippi was like. I mean, I've been sitting and praying these last couple of weeks about, why is it important that we have this? He wants us to understand that these are not just names of ports, names of cities. We are to grasp that God, you know, some of us really don't want to trust him. It's like, does he really know all things? Well, you bet your sweet bippy he does. He knows all things. He had Paul and the team go there. Why? Because they were going to meet people who would go there to trade, to go there and to get gold, to go there and to sell. It was a major center for people all over the then known Roman world to come and do business. So here, Paul and Luke and Timothy and the team, they could talk to people from all over the world about Jesus. They can share the gospel with these traders. And these traders can now go back home with their goods and with a greater treasure, at least those who receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their master and savior. They can be giving out the seeds of the gospel before the other evangelists get there. There is so much going on here behind the scenes I have missed for decades myself. Why in the world is that city even being mentioned? And the Holy Spirit revealed to me. It's very important for the spreading of the gospel. I believe that in part is why, not totally, but why in part we see so many countries coming to our country. We don't have to send out missionaries to these other countries. They're coming to us. We have to learn their language and share the gospel with them. Amen. That's in part why they're coming here. Not the total reason. I have my own opinions about other reasons. But here we can begin to understand why they went to Philippi and to Neapolis. Well, Annette didn't think I could do it, and I hate to say that she's right, but I can't finish today. What are you laughing about, Annette? I did a good job last week, but not so this week. So we're going to stop here, put a little check mark in your worship guide here, and we'll start with verse 13 next time, because I really want you to meet Lydia. What a tremendous lady. And anyway, get it? Good. Let's pray. Ah, Father God, thank you so much. Thank you for, well, the simplicity of your pointing out to us the Ignatian way. Why would you bother to point such things out to us along with these cities and so forth, but to help us to understand that each of us in and of ourselves are the Via Sebastes. We ourselves are the Ignatian way. We are those roads that take the gospel to other people that they might receive it and be born again should they desire to know the Lord Jesus Christ, confess their sin, repent, and to follow after him. So, Father, may we, this morning, going forward into our new week, may we find ourselves to be Ignatian ways. May we help other people that come into our lives to find us lovingly interesting, like entertainers, like a amphitheater, that when they come into our lives, they find that we encourage them, that we give them reasons to be excited about what is ahead of them in their lives should they devote themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And even as these cities and ports that we've looked at have lasted for over a couple thousand years, you are setting us all up to be with you for eternity, to go to heaven, but to begin even now, in time, before we enter eternity, to enjoy you and to have you speak into our lives and to see you work on occasion miracles and to answer our prayers. Thank you so much for being alive and real and wanting great things for us. And at the same time, you will allow challenges, but remind us that there you are in the Spirit of Christ. You walk with us every day. If it's a good day, you're with us. If it's not a great day, you're still with us and trying to encourage us and bring optimism into our life and to point out other things that you've already done that we might be positive about being a Christian, a son or a daughter of the Most High God, who will be very grateful day in and day out for your adopting of us into your family. So, my Lord, for those that are going to go away this morning, who are being challenged in what someone might call a negative way, might they see it as a positive? Because you're working in our lives. You're going to be working in a special way. You're going to show them that you're so very real and your love is so strong towards them that the time is coming that you will work out this challenge with them. So, my Lord, I thank you for our worship team. I thank you so very much for our core value team that works with our missionaries. I'm grateful, Father, for our team of guys that put together our media. Thank you so much for our ushers and greeters, Father. They could be doing other things, but They come and they do these things because they love you. They don't mind making sacrifices of time. Time's something that we can never get back, but they make it for you because we have eternity because of you in a wonderful relationship. So it's in that relationship, Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you so very, very much for the leading of the Holy Spirit. And it's in Jesus, your wonderful Son's name, we pray. Amen.